Psalm 14 is where we're going tonight. And a lot of people write books about the Bible. And they focus on different attributes and aspects of God. But the greatest book in your Bible on the human heart and merging our heart with God is Psalms. Really, Psalm, the light there doesn't make it too easy to see, but you might see it, that let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Don't wait for somebody else to do it, you do it. Now, Psalms, as we're going through and we're looking at each one of the Psalms, there's such a richness. It's kind of like a reflection, but it's more than that. It actually exposes our hearts, and it gets us thinking about things as they really are, not in that airy-fairy type of way. And we're in Psalm 14. We're going to be looking at the fool. And I'd like, let's see, let's go to Luke. Hold your place here in Psalms. And I'm going to go ahead and have you look at a couple of different things. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Luke 12, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. When you found that, Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Let's see. I'm going to get Brother Dan, if you'll start us off, please, tonight. Luke 12 and verse 20.
God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?
Now, who was talking there? Who's speaking in Luke 12? It's God. And God looks at a man and says, thou fool. Now, that's serious things. I know when you're growing up, somebody might call you a fool or a joker or whatever. But when God calls you a fool, it's serious. Go to Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Job chapter 2 and verse 10, Kathy. Right before the book of Psalms is Job's tale, his experience with trials and troubles. Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Job chapter 2 and verse 10 there, Kathy.
But he said unto her.
Hold, I'm sorry, I should have you, forgive me, verse 9, if you will. We want to hear what her says. It's Job's wife.
Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain
thine
integrity? Curse God and die.
Wow, so the wife has kind of given up. All right, keep going.
But he said unto her, thou speakest as one as the foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?
Now, why was his wife so willing to just curse God and die? Why was she so quick to just give up?
She lost her children.
She lost everything, and she's pretty discouraged. All right, and she just says, "Well, let's just blame God and then just die." So Job is worried about his wife, and he says, you're sounding like a foolish woman here. Now, the fool appears 14 times in your Bible. It's an important phrase. A fool, especially in Proverbs, appears 49 times. This is a phrase that conveys what we would call an eejit. All right? A real, true blue dummy. And as I already showed you, Jesus referred to an atheist as a fool, somebody who said, I don't need God, everything's going in my favor, and I'll just build bigger barns, I will continue to increase my stock portfolio, and God says, thou fool. We saw how Job worried about his wife and her attitude, and he said, you're talking like a foolish woman. And, you know, you got to be careful about your confidence because the devil knows your weakness and knows how far to push you to get you to where you get to the point like Job's wife did, where you say, man, God, this just isn't worth it. And aren't you glad that the devil's on a leash and he's not allowed to just take you apart like he wants to? But there are plenty of Christians who get to that point and they're like, man, this is tough. And doubts come in your mind. Discouragement overwhelms you. Man. What does it say there in Psalms? It says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But the concept is when everything is overwhelming me, I got to go to a place that's stronger than my confidence. That's why we go to the Lord. So by way of background, there's a lot in the Bible about foolishness. Go to Ephesians now. We'll finally get to Psalm. I shouldn't have told you to go there yet, but Psalm 14. But go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because a fool doesn't have to be dumb. You don't have to be unintelligent to be the fool. Some of the biggest fools that I've ever read about and I've ever studied, and I studied them, some of the biggest fools and the greatest fools who have ever lived have had high IQs higher than 150. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Let's see, Kevin, when you help your daughter there find hers, then if you don't mind reading real loud, Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Okay, it's kind of in a long context of a lot of things, but he calls them ignorant, blind, they're alienated, they're foreigners to this concept of God, and it's because of the blindness of their heart. Now, I've known some people, I don't know if you ever know this guy. Who is that? That's Albert Einstein. And one of the biggest fools who ever lived was Albert Einstein. Second biggest fool who ever lived was a guy named Carl Sagan. The two of them said, Einstein said, you know, there's perfect order in the universe. I didn't say perfect. He said, it's incredibly ordered. It's as if somebody created it. But we know there was no creator. That's a dummy. All right? That is a dummy. Carl Sagan said up there, he said, the universe is so big. Life is so prolific here. We don't need God. Evolution has all the answers. That's a dummy. All right? And both of them had IQs over 150. Most dictators, people who run countries and with an iron fist, they're well-trained college graduates. A lot of them went to Harvard University. You know, most college professors that I've ever dealt with who believe in evolution, most of them are dummies. They just don't need God. They live without God. They go on and they think that they're smarter than God. Now, the truth of the matter is this. David here, if we'll go back now to Psalm 14, David's going to show us two things. He's going to show us why people end up being foolish, why they're fools. And then he's going to help us understand what foolishness is. And there's a key word here. It's a theological term, but it's a very good term for you to learn. It's called depravity. Give me a verse in the Bible that doesn't use the word depraved or depravity, but it's there. It's actually, you can't think of it, it's in Jeremiah. Yes, quote it for me. Desperately wicked, that's depraved. What that means this evening. And it's such a big subject that David goes through and explains it all again in Psalm 53. And then the Apostle Paul takes that and all of the things that he talks about, he continues and builds all of Romans chapter 3, takes from Psalm 14 to Psalm 53 and builds a case against our self-righteousness. And I've found that there's only one thing for fools to do. You know what? There's one important thing for a fool to do. Open their eyes. They're the most narrow-minded people in the world. They come around and they say, oh, you Christian, your mind. I already opened my mind. I've already looked at this universe. I've already read the books on science and biology and chemistry. And it's the evolutionists that have a very narrow view of the potential that there might be a God. This evening, let's learn about who a true fool is. Father, please help us study your word with open minds and open eyes. God, if you're there, the only way we're going to find you is if you come our way, if you write a book, if you became a man and lived and died here in our midst. And that's exactly what you did. So help us to look into your word and listen to these words. Teach us about what real foolishness is. God, a lot of people are just plain dumb. They do stupid things. Lord, with smoking and drinking and all the things, but a real fool lives like there is no God. Don't need God. They have no time for God. Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to realize that this book is still right. And people need to wake up to the fact that there's a God, and we're going to face Him one day. And unless we're born again, unless we've had our sins forgiven, we're going to face You on very bad terms. So, Lord, burden our hearts that our families still need to get saved. People in our community still need to hear the gospel. And they're not going to hear it unless we give it out, unless we care. Thank You that somebody cared about us and opened our eyes, took us from foolishness to faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, that's a bold statement. And just look at that first part. We're going to look at the whole psalm here, but I want you to see that the fool has some problems, and the first problem a fool has is with faith. Doesn't like faith. Now notice, he says in his heart, there's no God. The fool doesn't have to go around and say, there is no God, there is no God. That's blatant. But there are a lot of people who, they go to church, and they're there, and maybe verbally they'll sing along, and maybe they'll go along with religion, but in their heart, they say, there's no God. They don't believe it. Jesus even said it. He said, this people draws nigh unto me with their lips, but what does it say? Their heart is far from me. They have no time for me. So not everybody is like Albert Einstein or like Carl Sagan of 30 years ago. Not everybody is a blatant, out-and-out rejecter of God, but they're just as foolish. They're just as big a fool. And this fool says in his heart, there is no God. Somehow, to them, they believe in their heart, there is no God. So they faith in God never makes sense to a fool. So he ends up going his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way. You know what? When before you were lost, no matter how religious you were, guess what you were? You were a fool. You did your own thing. You went to your own religion. You worshipped your own way. Oh, yeah. We were all just like the fool. Did you know everyone in the world knows that there is a creator God? Let's hold our place here and let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans in the New Testament, chapter 1. Verses 18 to 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now it follows a very positive verse. It says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the godly shall live by faith. Then he goes negative and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They actually have the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, is revealed, is exposed in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Paul, who's without excuse? Everyone. There's nobody that can say, I didn't know there was a God. God puts it inside of every one of us that there's somebody out there, that there's a creator. There's nobody. You say, what about the person on the farthest? There's nobody who has an excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, everyone starts off knowing there is a God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, at least not to him, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? They became fools. Every one of us know, from the time we were a little kid, we knew that there was a God because our conscience is wired to worship. There's not a culture. There's not a community. There's not a nation. There are no atheist nations. Did you know that? They're not. Everybody on this planet worships something. Now, that doesn't mean they're all right. But it's wired into us to worship. It's wired into us to look for and try to find God. You know the funny things? You can't find him. He had to come our way to find us. We're the lost sheep that the shepherd had to come and find. But it's in our conscience to worship God. There are a lot of people who know Richard Dawkins will not allow the big concept of evolution to him is all-encompassing. He said, there is no God, but I do believe the potential, the possibility for aliens. Never seen one, but I believe in them. Talk about faith. In his conscience, he knows there's got to be somebody out there that helped us along on our evolutionary track. Everyone knows there's a creator just by looking at creation. You know, these are two of my favorite proofs that there's a God, all right? I mean, the universe is incredibly complex. You look at a microscope, you look at an amoeba. There is a New York City inside an amoeba, a little single-celled paramecium bug that'll make you sick if you drink him. But that little bug has got so much activity and so much complexity, it's like a city. But these are cute. This is a bug. But he's not a normal bug. He's called the bombardier beetle. Now, the bombardier beetle has a weapon, all right? He has the ability that if some prey wants to come and chew on him for a little while, he has the ability to turn his rear end towards the prey and squirt out a chemical that is at a temperature of boiling water. Now, he doesn't carry around boiling water inside of him. He has three small sacs in his rear end that, at precise timing, one of them mixes with another one and explodes into a high-temperature fluid. But it would ruin his rear end if he didn't have a third packet. The third packet neutralizes around the back end of him so that he doesn't get burned. Now, evolution may have the ability to put two chemicals together and accidentally, wow, cool, look what I can do. But he wouldn't do it more than once if there was not this third gland that was able to counteract and protect himself from being burned. That is creation. That is design. Amen? I think it's absolutely fascinating, but that's not all. This is another one of my favorite proofs there's a God. This is called a river spider. This spider hatches out of its mother's web, cocoon, crawls over or spreads her spider web and floats around until it finds a river. And then this is a baby spider. As soon as it finds water, it crawls over and then takes a big gulp of air and goes down underwater. And then underwater will create a web and they will attach that bubble to the web and then live in it, waiting for some little bug in the water to get caught in his web, and then he'll feast. Mama did not set him down with a blackboard and say, now, Junior, I'm sending you on your way. It's time for you to leave the nest, and you're going to have to go find water. And when you find water, use your legs. Eight legs is tremendous to gather air and go underwater holding a bubble. Underwater, attach it to a leaf or something and spin a web under. Nobody taught that creature to build such a complex thing like a web underwater. Only a fool would say, there's no God. They need to open their eyes, amen? That's only two. I have a book of 500 unusual animals and creatures that'll just blow you away thinking and learning about a creator. They're designed. You know, a fool has a problem with faith. He decides to him, God doesn't make sense. He said, and you'll always know a fool. They'll say, God would never send anybody to hell. If there is a God, he would never let good people suffer. God has let people down. Look at how he abandoned the Jews. And that's a fool talking. See, to them, God doesn't make sense. Does God make sense to you? Not all the time. This is a very important thing because there's a principle here. The principle is don't let the things that you don't understand hinder your appreciation for three very important facts. Fact number one, there must be a creator God. Everything screams. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. So you know there is somebody there. Secondly, Jesus proves not only that he's there, but that he cares. Think about it. Listen, without the Lamb of God throughout your Bible from start to finish, God would not make sense at all. And yet he put from chapter 3 all the way through your Bible to chapter 22 of Revelation, a lamb, a lamb, a lamb. And without that lamb, he wouldn't make sense. Because it proves that God cares. And that God, if he is there, he not only created us, but he loves us. And he wants us. So now let the things that you don't understand. I told you about a preacher back in the 1920s. He was doing very well, and people were getting dry off of drink. People were coming home to families because they were getting saved, and they were getting right with God. And a newspaper reporter came to him and said, Mr. Sunday, his name was Billy Sunday, said, Mr. Sunday, aren't there things in the Bible that scare you? He says, sure are. Well, doesn't it scare you that there's so much of the Bible that you don't understand? He says, nope. It's not the things that I don't understand that scare me. It's the things that I do understand that scare me. And that's very wise. Now let's look at the last half of verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he says something. David says this, they are corrupt. Who do we normally say are corrupt? Come on, be honest, politicians. I mean, corrupt politicians, they just go together, amen? but these guys are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So when Paul quotes and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. He's quoting from a book that's exposing fools from Psalm 14. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. He looked everywhere to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what did he find? Verse 3, they're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. A fool not only has a problem with faith, but he has a problem with sin. He says that these guys are corrupt. Another word for it is depraved, sinful in their nature. And we, like you were talking about, you used the term, a politician is corrupt. But really, honestly, I'm corrupt. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? It says, when this corruption shall put on incorruption. So there's something wrong with me. Amen? That's why I needed to get born again. Am I perfect? No. What am I? Forgiven. That's the thing. I'm not made better. I have not evolved. I have been forgiven. That's the work of the cross. But the fool is corrupt, no matter how intelligent, no matter how accomplished or successful they may be. And they're corrupt in all kinds of areas. Let's keep reading. Well, verse 3 goes on and he says, they've gone astride, they are all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I was debating on whether to look here, but we might as well. Romans chapter 3. Just take a good look at ourselves as we are without Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Where is he quoting from? Psalm 14. But he continues. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then he goes on and he describes and he says, their throat is an open what? Now describe for me, Bill, what an open sepulcher would be. It is a grave. And what goes into a grave? What normally occupies a grave? Dead things. Okay. So the throat, the mouth, what we use to, listen, do you realize if you couldn't speak, how much money could you make? We rely on our voice. We rely on the way we talk. We rely on what we say to work a job. Our throat is an open sepulcher. It's full of dead things. There are things that you said that you've regretted. He goes on and he says, with their tongues they have used deceit. They've lied. The poison of asps, those are poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. One of the ways you know you're saved, one of the ways you know you've been born again, I mean, you know you got saved, but then there's a proof of it. You start to say the things that on the job that you used to say, and you catch yourself, and you go, man, I don't want to say that anymore. Because you know it was filthy now. Before, you didn't care what you said. We had our stand over here at Ballincollig Shopping Center. Had all the Bibles out there. I had this old woman come up. I don't remember, sometime yesterday afternoon, I don't know if you were near earshot. She started to say, well, when I was growing up, we never paid any attention to the Bible. And then she started cursing. But she just started saying some words that I expected a 15-year-old to say. I mean, this woman was about 60 or 70 years old, and she just said, well, I can't repeat it. I can't even lightly imply it. And I'm like, whew. She just started saying some things, and I just went, lady, how old are you, you know? But out of her mouth, I don't think she thought about it. She just was saying what they say on television. She's just saying what the kids are saying out of their mouth. He goes on. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So he goes through. And the things that a person does is ruined. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That doesn't mean they don't try to do good. That doesn't mean they don't try to do right. Now, Ecclesiastes is after Psalms and Proverbs. Then comes Ecclesiastes. And Marion, would you read Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20? All right, so even the good guys, now we're talking about fools, but when you're doing good, when you're trying to be a just, a godly man, you're never going to be where you don't sin. And that's just our nature. There's something wrong with us. You take a car, here's a good car salesman. A car salesman will say, check the car out. Look at the paint job. Look at those alloy spinner on the wheels. And he says, look at that. Look at that wax job. And you're going, well, how's it sound? Oh, man, listen to this. And he goes in and he turns the key. You can't even hear the engine. Tell you what, there is no engine. And he says, it's just a dream. You know, you can paint it, wax it. You can fix up the tires and do upholstery. And you can pretend all you want. But there's still a major flaw with the car, right? And we can doll ourselves up. We can, ladies, you can get those pumper heels, and you know, you can do up your hair and your eyebrows. You can stretch your skin or get rid of the wrinkles. Come on, ladies, you know what you want, and you can do all of that. And there's still something wrong with us, isn't there? We're ruined. That's what we're trying to look at. Our voice is ruined. Our tongue is ruined. Our lips are ruined. Our mouth is ruined. Our lifestyle is ruined. Our confidence. All we do is we think of ourselves. Now, we're ruined is this point. There's everything about me is messed up. Now, the sooner you agree with that, the quicker God begins to change you. Because just like a drunk can never get fixed until they admit they got a problem. Amen? Now, we read the Romans chapter 3 as it continues the list, but let me show you something. I want to ask you a question. Are people totally ruined and totally incapable of getting saved by their own choice then? Is it true that if I'm so ruined, does that mean I can never get saved? Okay, this is one thing when you read through Psalms and you read through Romans, you'll find out everything about me is ruined except my will, except my ability to choose. Spiritually, every one of us is ruined. As a matter of fact, none of us can do right. Let's go to Isaiah 64 and verse 6, Brother Paul. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All right, so he doesn't say all our sins are as filthy rags. What does he say? All our righteousnesses, all of our efforts, our best efforts, still are like a filthy rag that you wouldn't clean a dish with. It's still wrong, even our best efforts. And that's where people make a mistake, where you're talking to somebody and you realize, well, that's a pretty good person. They don't need to get saved. Oh, that's a pretty good person. They're going to church. They don't need Christ. No, no. Our best efforts are like filthy rags. So, no one can do things right, but willfully, mankind has a chance to be redeemed, not by good works, but by good choice. Let me show you something. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. What law? God's law. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What's he saying? My will wants to do right, but I end up doing wrong. And my will says I won't do wrong, but I ended up doing it anyway. He goes on. He says, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent in the law that it is good. I need the law. Now then it is no more I that do it, though. If I don't want to do it, yet I end up doing it, it's not I that's doing it, but what? Sin in me. Sin that dwells in me. Something's wrong with me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, who can you blame, or who must you blame if you got a problem with drink, drugs, anger, depression? Who do you blame? Yourself. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Kathy was asking me, are you finished with this? And I said, no, I'm good. And she said, there's none good. I'm like, don't start. But it's exactly true. He says, in me dwelleth no good thing, for to what? Underline these words, still in verse 18, middle of the verse. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What's he saying? I want to do right. I want to find God. That is a good thing. Your will can choose Christ. This goes very far. Without choice, we mock the gospel invitation. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Marlene, would you read verses 6 and 7? Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. All right, look at the picture. Graham, come up here. I've got to have a sinner. So I was going to use my daughter, and I went, no, I'll use somebody much worse. Okay, so Graham is our sinner here. Notice the verse is not written to a believer. Look at verse 7. It says, let the Christian, is that what it says? Let the believer. No, who does it talk to? To the wicked. Meet the wicked. Hey? Now, in some people's ideas, some people's minds, there is not possible for somebody who's not a Christian, who's not a believer, to ever find God or ever to get saved. So, the verse should say, I will help the wicked find me. Is that what it said? No. Now, it does not say that God goes in there and makes up his mind for him. Now, turn around. You're going the wrong way. Stay that way. All right, till I tell you otherwise. Seek ye the Lord. Who's he talking to? Wicked one, listen to me. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. What does he say? Go on. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Hello, you can do it now. Wouldn't the gospel be a mockery if he couldn't? Do you understand? I'll show you another one. Go to Acts, thank you. 3:9. Always need a good sinner around. Acts 3 in verse 9, Marcus. Acts 3 and verse 9. Listen to Peter, and he's preaching to the crowd of Jews who had just 50 days earlier crucified Jesus. Acts 3 and verse, what did I say? Verse 19, Marcus. What does he tell, if I still had my sinner up here, what does he tell the sinner to do? So you know what repentance is? Repentance is him turning and facing and getting his attention on God. That's all that he can do. He can't do good works. All of his righteousness are his filthy rags, right? It's impossible for him to do anything except turn. Repent and be converted. That's in his lap. Do you want to be saved? I mean, if you were lost and I was talking to you and you said, oh, I don't believe in God, you know what I'd be trying to get you to realize? There's a God, and you're going to have to face him one day, and you're going to face him as a sinner. You may think you don't sin, but this is the list you've broken, and to pay off that list, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And if he said, well, what do I have to do to get saved? I would say, turn in your mind from thinking you don't need God to now saying, I'm ready, I need God. Good. Now ask him to convert you. Ask Jesus Christ to transform you into his child. That's being born again. He's making a choice, and that's the most important thing that anybody can do. You make a choice to come to church, but that doesn't save anybody, does it? We had a baptism last week. 10 people made a choice to be baptized. Did that make any of them Christian? It did not. Only choice that matters at all is when you turn and you face God as a sinner and realizing He has every right to cast you into hell and you to cry out and says, but have mercy on me. That's a choice. So how much of me is ruined? My wife said it loudest. All of me. But there's one part of me that's not ruined. It's my will. Well, my spirit, if you want to get real technical, there are three parts to me. Body, soul, and spirit. But from the time that I was born, first time, that spirit is dead. And when I, with my soul, with my emotions, when I ask God to forgive this wretched sinner, he gives life to the spirit. Okay? And so then I've been forgiven, and the spirit is where the Holy Spirit dwells. Amen. So I just wanted to show you that even though it says we're ruined, there is one aspect. And that's why we go and door knock and we talk to somebody hoping that they, as sinful and no matter how intelligent or how religious they may be, they're still ruined except for their choice. And we ask them, choose Christ. Choose Christ. All right? Now let's go on. David is amazed because to him, this is easy. This is primary stuff. And he says, verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Don't they know anything about God? Who eat up my people, talking about God's people and talking about the believers as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. You need to put a star by that verse because, you know, everybody, people who don't believe that book and don't fear God, if you don't fear God, guess what? You're going to fear something else. Back in the 1970s, again, we were talking about that this afternoon. In the 1960s and 70s, people loved scary movies. And they were addicted to fear. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear probably everything else. People fear losing their jobs. You know, a Christian doesn't fear losing their jobs. Not if you're a Christian. Because the Bible says, cast all your care upon him. How much of your care? All. So there's no fear now. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So people will not only fear they're losing their jobs, they fear losing their health, they fear losing their mind. Now that I can understand. They fear losing their mate. I have dealt with people, watch them get saved, and then watch their wife come into their room, and they go, and they're scared. They're terrified. What if she finds out? I was afraid before I got saved, I was afraid of what would all my friends say? What would they think? How would they make fun of me? And then the preacher said, you're going to go to hell for them? You're going to worry about them enough and go to hell for them? I went, nope. It's time to get saved. Amen. David's amazed that these guys, they live in fear, but they won't admit it. They live in terror. That's why they take the prescription pills. They can't sleep at night. They live in stress all the time. Because where is God? God's not in the lives of the unsaved. Where does it say in verse 5 that he dwells? He's in the generation of the righteous. I've always wanted to figure a way to say that. I mean, John, where'd you go, John? In the back, yeah. I mean, our teens, they ought to be known as not the X generation, the Y generation. They ought to be the generation of the righteous. That's the generation, because that's where God is. Verse 6, ye have shamed the counsel of the Lord, because the Lord is our refuge. They made fun of God. Now, just people don't think things through. Isaiah 118, let's go there and look at a cross-reference. And Chris, can you read Isaiah 1 in verse 18? And I'm glad he can read English. Isaiah 1:18. Amen. Wow. You know, people don't think things through, and yet God says, let's reason this thing out. God just doesn't say, believe this. He says, test this, prove this, find out if I'm not right or not. People don't think things through. Some people, they'll give up on God. Most every Jew that I ever meet, they're mad at God. They look back at Auschwitz, they look back at World War II and World War I, they look back at the Black Plague and the way they were persecuted throughout Europe, and they go, God abandoned us. They don't think that thing through. You know what they said when they cried out for Jesus Christ to be crucified? You know what they said? His blood be upon us and on our children. They don't know what they reaped by rejecting the Messiah. You know, you turn your back on the Bible, guess what you're waiting for? You know what you're expecting? The devil. A lot of people, they don't think this thing through. They don't think about the nature of God. They don't even think about their own nature. One good question to ask somebody is, you know, you're at a funeral and you stand up next to somebody and says, what if that was you? Whew. I mean, it's hard to say it. You're at a funeral, but the Lord lays somebody on your heart. They're looking at that casket. They're watching that casket laid down there. And everybody now goes away and very sad. And you just pull up against somebody and they're standing there looking at that hole in the ground to get ready to be filled up. And you look down and he says, what if that was you? Where would you be? That's a great question. You need to think that thing through. I know where I'm going. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't you weep. Maybe get a little upset that I beat you there. But there's no, listen, we don't sorrow like the world sorrows. I mean, we miss them. But we know where they're at if they're saved, amen? So people need to think things through. Secondly, you need to realize God's not down in the pub. He's not down in the church house season, even. Guess where God is? He's in the lives of people. What is a church? It's not this building, is it? It's us getting together. God is in the generation of the righteous. He's in the life of the righteous. And the fool tries to make fun of and put God to shame. Guess what? In trial, you're one. Guess what it says? God is not mocked. You can go ahead and you say, I know somebody, and he's just as saved as you and I. And he says, I've been smoking for 40 years. It hadn't killed me yet. He's mocking God. I know people who sit there and they pick up the can and they drink it and they go, you know what? Doesn't affect me. Doesn't hurt me at all. God is not mocked. You can say and believe all you want. You can say, well, that Bible's old-fashioned. And it's right. It's right. Look at the last verse there in Psalm 14. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Anybody remember what Zion is? What is Zion? There's a little bitty area at the top of a hill in Jerusalem city that David called Zion. But in the Bible, every time it refers to Zion, it doesn't refer to that Zion. What did you say?
Heaven.
The New Jerusalem. And the Jews weren't looking for somebody to come out of a little bitty, it was a plot of ground, less than a third of an acre. They weren't saying, we wish help would come out of that little area there in the corner of Jerusalem. They weren't looking for that. Look what it says. Read it now. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, brings them back to God, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. You know, you can just look forward to the fact, just like the Jews did, that the Messiah would come and bring salvation, that he'd bring deliverance. What did the Jews expect when Jesus did prove that he was Messiah? What did they expect him to do? Conquer the Romans, bring all the Jews back together, make Israel a great nation again. Did he do it? No, but he will. He will do it. And just jubilation. I mean, he's talking about everybody rejoicing. There are several shadows and pictures of a coming celebration called the millennium. And it's called the year of Jubilee. And they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Hey, he's already come. But you know, that doesn't mean we don't look for something. What are we looking forward to? His second coming. Every knee shall bow. As lightning shineth from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming again. And, you know, he's going to finish what he started. I think that's the best part of following Jesus, is whatever he begins in your life, you can count on one thing. He's going to finish it. Amen? Now, let me ask you some questions before we're finished. Let's see how well you picked up the lesson tonight. The fool has a problem with what? I said two things. Anybody remember what they were? His heart. He has a problem with sin. And one other thing, faith. He just doesn't like God. And doesn't want to try to believe. He says, and Voltaire did it. This guy named Voltaire, he put a box. He stood on a box in New York City. He stood on a box in Paris. He stood on this box in London. And he screamed out of the top of his lungs. He said, there is no God. God, if you're there, prove it. I tell you what, I'll give you 5 minutes. And if in 5 minutes you don't strike me dead, it proves you're not there. And God didn't kill him. Voltaire was a fool. It was the grace of God letting him live. And God doesn't have to prove himself. God doesn't have to show himself. He's already proved himself in the Bible. The fool has a problem with God. Why does he have a problem with God? He doesn't believe, he's corrupt. Well, I'll get to that. But because God to him doesn't make sense. Here, when it's talking about the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, they're corrupt, they have done abominable work, there's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand. See, when they look up and they go, I don't understand God, and I want nothing to do with him. That's how come you'll meet a lot of people who are agnostic. And they, I just go to church, but I don't believe in God. It's because to them, God doesn't make sense. What does depraved mean? Corrupt, ruined. like buying a car. You know what a lemon is, don't you? That's what we are. On the outside, we may look pretty good. Now, I tried my best to prepare him so he wasn't a lemon when you married him, okay? But we're ruined. We're corrupt. A fool is depraved in almost every part of his anatomy. Name one. Remember? What's not good about us? Our mouth. What else? Our tongue. Our thoughts. Our mind. What we do. How we think. I mean, you can't even trust a person's commitment. Their morals. Constantly changing. The things that were wrong 50 years ago. Oh man, everybody's doing them today. You can't trust anything. Basically, in their totality, except for... let me ask you a question here. Where else in the scripture does it list our problems? Remember, we looked at the Psalm 14. Where else? In Romans 3. But Jeremiah exactly as well. But the list of depravity is continued. Now, the Calvinist makes what wrong conclusion about these issues? That man has no choice and that God only saves those whom he chooses. And that is a damnable heresy. It makes a mockery of the gospel. What is the problem with that conclusion? And I just said it makes a mockery of the gospel. Why would you tell people to get saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? See, they'll say, well, I believe because I am saved. No. Believe and you shall be saved. Makes a mockery of the gospel. Lastly, great question, where is God dwelling? With the righteous. Hopefully in your home. Hopefully you just don't have this idea that he's in a box at church somewhere. He's in the generation of the righteous. We need that today. We don't need to let the world define how to live and what we do and how to think. He's in the generation of the righteous. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.